view authority, how to pray for authority. Remember, we by nature fight against authority. We do not like authority. We complain about any authority that's over us by what we are in nature. And remember, this isn't something that's surprising, because our great adversary, the devil, his main problem was his rejection of the authority that God has and was given, and he began to become prideful in himself, and then he fought against God's authority. And what happened? Well, he tricked Eve with convincing her it was all right to fight against God's authority. And then what happened after that? Well, everyone that came from Adam and Eve would have a problem with authority. Now, we know in the last days, according to Revelation 21, that Jesus Christ will be given all authority and will give that to the Father, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But until that day, we need to have a biblical perspective of authority. Now, the question is very important to ask. What do you do when you think those who are running a certain part of government are unfair, wasteful, insufficient, downright dishonest? Well, you do two things. The first one is found in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Subject is a command you are consistently to act upon. It means to place yourself under, so we are to actively put something above ourselves. Now, the Bible shows us that the things we are to order ourselves under is the higher power. Higher power means superior in rank. Power means those who have been invested with power. This brings us to the first reason we are to put ourselves under higher authorities. What should our attitude be towards those in authority? What should our attitude be towards those in authority? All right, I think this is pretty clear. I mean, this isn't a hard, deep question from what I've studied already. And what does the Bible clearly say that we should do with people that are placed in authority? Anybody want to start?
First of all, because God's put them there.
Yeah.
Yeah,
we're going to get to that. That's our next point. But what should our posture be towards those in authority?
Submissive.
As long as they don't. Right, we're going to get to that. Obviously, we do what's right, regardless of if they're asking us to disobey God. We obviously don't do that. But a lot of the issues that we have with government right now is just the inconvenience and wastefulness of government, correct? On the whole.
Well, it has to be beside the point that Brother Lapham said that if they go against what God commands, is any other situation that you can fight the things that they are doing?
Well, I think personally, when they ask you personally, obviously the government goes against things of God every day.
Yeah.
But when we're personally put in a position where they command us to go against the commands of God, we have to say no. I mean, if I'm not ones that really do a, like, abortion is allowed in our country. There's a lot of things that are against God that we don't pick up arms and fight right now, because that's that they're not directly asking us to do those wrong things.
But what you're saying, Lord, is that's pretty clear, right? When these authorities are against what God commands, of course we have to choose God's side, right?
Right.
But let's say that they are doing that they are abusing the population. Like say in Venezuela, right? We got the police. Yes, they are the authority and they are beating the people because they want to beat the people. Then can we, in a situation like that, because it's also a God commandment that we have to protect the people that is like the weak, then we just turn our back at the situation, or how we react as in a situation like this?
I mean, Paul, even if they were in a time of a little bit of peace at this time, he's writing the words of God at this time, right? Knowing that they're about to go through some tremendous persecution. I guess the biggest thing is the attitude, and we'll get into that. Like, what, as we stand for right, we have to keep the right attitude, and we have to realize that God allows some things. We'll get to this. I think in every situation you have to pray and you have to decide what God would have you to do. So if you see the police beating someone, I mean, what are you going to do as a citizen? Unless you form a group of protesters against that, right? So if you see a policeman beating a person in Canada, you would probably pull out your phone, record it, and then give it to the higher authorities to take care of that. Or try to get some background on actually why they're doing that or what they're doing. Yeah, it's really terrible when governments act that way, doesn't it? Yeah. These are really hard things. But I would say that they're also personally disobeying God's order also. It's not a really good question, but I guess we got to pray and think when we're in that situation and be led by the Holy Spirit in that situation. Obviously, we should stand up for the weak, for sure. So, let's get into why we are to submit. Romans 13:1. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So the authorities that you are under are placed in their position by God. Now you may say, I didn't vote for them, or they weren't put into their position, or they were put into their position by nefarious ways, or they are not the people I thought I voted for, or they are liars and aren't not worthy of my humility, or they are actively going against the principles of God in the way they rule. So why would God be behind putting them in a position that they are in? Why did God allow this wicked person into a place of such great power? All right, so when you see the government pushing police officers to beat innocent people, doesn't that cross your mind a little bit? Maybe you don't. That never crosses your mind, but it crosses mine sometimes. Why? Well, Brother Kelfer gives us some thoughts. Why? For a myriad of reasons. Read the Old Testament. See how God both placed and allowed wicked rulers in power to judge or discipline his people. See how he allowed the people to reap the fruits of their own poor judgment. When they demand a kind of leadership God did not want them to have. See how he allowed wicked kings to take them into wars and lead them into alliances that were not of him. Then see how he uses even those conflicts to draw his people back to him. There's a helplessness that we feel as people when government is tyrannical towards us. And that puts our focus where it should be, in the things of God and God as our only means of help. This is something we must remember in the times that God allows. During these times, he is in all times in control. We are able to see this from Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will. Psalm 75:5-7. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So, we are able to highlight two principles from these verses. First, God sets up the authority that he deems appropriate, and when he decides it is appropriate. Second, once in that place, God can make them to respond to his sovereign direction. It's hard for us to think about or to admit as people, but does God allow wicked people to get in power to judge a nation that's turned from him? Yes, according to these verses, he does. Does he revenge all those terrible leadership? Yes, he does. But what are we not to do according to Romans chapter 12? Avenge not yourself, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. How does God sovereignly work through authority? So, does anybody want to start off this thought? So, would it be fair to say that he sets up whom he thinks is appropriate for authority, and when he deems it to be appropriate, that they take power? Do we agree with that statement or no? And why does he do that? To work out his what? To work out his will, either of judgment or dependence on him, on how you want to look at it. So, we can see that the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Israel, the time of the Gentiles, when Babylon came in and destroyed, or when the Greeks or the Medo-Persians or the Roman Empire came into existence, God was behind that to judge a people that had rejected him, correct? Now, none of us like to admit that. None of us like to naturally think that way. But they got their authority from whose authority? Who did they receive their authority from? They received their authority from God. And through that authority, they work out his will of judgment or of dependence on him. And we'll get it. Let's go to the next point. I don't want to go any farther than that than to then cover the next point. Never forget that through submission to authority, you have confidence in that authority. Now, when I mean submission to authority, I'm saying God's authority, and we submit to God's authority by whom He allows into our lives, specifically at this time, in the time or in the place of government. And that authority can work in you. So, if you submit to God's authority by submitting yourself to the authority He places in you, as long as that authority isn't asking you to directly, personally go against God's will, God can see a humble heart and He can work His purposes out even through harsh trials or times. All right? So, let's look at John 8:28 through 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. So, who was Jesus Christ under the authority during His earthly ministry? Of whose authority did Jesus Christ find Himself under while He was on this earth? His who? His Father. And because He placed Himself under His Father's authority, He always did those things that pleased the Father. So what did the Father never do? The Father never left Him. Do you see that in verse 29? The Father never left Him alone. Now, there's a passage in John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Because Christ did always what pleased the Father, He taught with authority, because He preached reality. He preached what was sincere, what was according to reality, what is according to God's word. So Christ always did the things that pleased the Father, and because He always did the things that pleased the Father, He could speak in confidence because of His trust in God and His assurance that God would never leave Him, and also that He had a purpose in what He let Him go through. What did He teach like? Matthew 7:29. For He taught them of one having authority, and not as the scribes. Matthew 9:6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith He to the sick of a palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Matthew 9:8. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. John 10:18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now, I've never noticed this, but this is very powerful to me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Now, how could He have that confidence? Look at the last phrase of this verse. This commandment have I received of whom? So even though Christ was equal with the Father, though Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with the Father, though Christ in every attribute and every characteristic was one with the Father in His co-equality with the Father from eternity before time. What did He say? He said, I can have confidence in My power because I know that My confidence in My power is directly submitted to the commands of My Father. So because of the oneness He had with the Father, He had could have confidence in the leadership, in the decrees, in the design, and the good pleasure of His Father. And He could have confidence even that if His life was taken, that He could have it back and would have it back because the Father commanded it to be so. Now, I am sure you can find a lot of scripture in the New Testament about the many times Jesus taught His followers to start movements of rebellion against the pagan Roman Empire, right? Oh. You can't? Well, it must have been because Christ didn't have the power to thwart the Roman Empire, right? Well, Matthew chapter 26, 51 through 54 says, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." We know that's Peter. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all that they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Christ had power to destroy the government, but he knew if he did that, what would happen? What wouldn't be fulfilled? Scripture. God's declaration of what was to happen. Then why? Why did Christ go through trials and hardships, even though he had the power to thwart off the power of the Roman Empire? Why was he so willing to suffer? John 12, 23 to 28. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." What a great passage to reveal Christ and the Father's unique relationship. Now, before I get any further, and let's go to question number 3. What is the scripture revealing about the Father's method of giving Christ full honor and dignity? So the thought is Jesus Christ is submitting himself under the authority of the Father, and the Father is about to take him through some trials, correct? Through some hardships. Why? What is this verse revealing to us about why Christ had to go through those trials and hardships in order to receive honor and dignity? He had to fulfill his Father's will. What was his Father's will that would happen to him? He would what? He would die, right? And in that death, what would the Father be able to give him his full honor and dignity with? With not only just life, but Christ now would be in the rightful position of being the giver of life. So if Christ didn't die, he wouldn't be in the position and have the dignity and honor according to the Father's will to give who life? Us life. Us life. He wouldn't be in the special, dignified, honorable place unless he followed the will of the Father to be our King and our ruler and the life giver to all those that come to him by grace through faith. What? The Bible is showing us that God the Father would merge his sovereignty to use a wicked government to help a rebellious people of Israel to crucify the spotless Son of God for the purpose of giving the Son of Man his rightful honor and dignity. And by doing so, he the Father would bring glory to himself. So, going back to a question, Brother John, can God bring glory through abuse in government to himself? Can he do it? Yeah. Do we always understand how he does it?
No.
But from his character, can we trust that he will do it somehow? That's hard for us, right, men? We like to be take care of problems, right? How many of you like to take... I like to take care of problems. I like to know how... No, let me rephrase that. I don't like conflict, but if there's a problem, I want it fixed. Everybody understand? And I think sometimes, really quick, in our prayer lives, we go to an issue and say, God, you got to fix this. Not realizing that God has a plan. And we're going to see on Sunday, Paul prays in a specific way for the Ephesians that they would understand the wisdom and knowledge, all the wisdom and knowledge of God. So our prayer lives need to be, God, here's the problem that we're going through. What are you trying to accomplish? What's your will in this? And even if I don't understand it, give me the strength to trust you through this problem. So the Father would bring glory to himself. Yes, because through death, life would be brought. Jesus' purpose was to be put to death, and through that death, it would please the Father to glorify him by bringing life. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what was the joy? The joy was in the full purpose of the Father's will. What was the full purpose of the Father's will? John 12, that Christ would die. And why did Christ have to die? Because when Christ died, what would the Father be able to give through Christ's death? Life. So he would have to go through this horrific persecution to receive his rightful, honoring, dignified place. And through that suffering and being placed in that rightful, honoring, dignified place, he now becomes the life giver. And that is his joy, to give us life and to draw a people and a kingdom unto himself. That's a joy that was set before him, the pleasure of his Father's will to bring salvation to a lost and dying world. So what is happening? What is happening is, God says, submit to authority even in hard times, because I have a purpose behind it. Submit to me. And sometimes I'm going to use wicked government to fulfill my desire. So, what did Joseph say to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for... Now, did he feel... I'm very curious. Did he feel that way when they about killed him and threw him into a pit? Would he have felt that? I don't know. I'm not Joseph, but I'm putting myself in Joseph's spot, not because I think I'm on the same level. Just work with me here, okay? Do you think he felt that way when he sold into slavery? Now, he might have started feeling that way when he's rising up in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's trusting him. But then what happens? Man, Potiphar accuses him of raping her or trying to rape her, right? And then what is he thrown into? A jail. And this wasn't like a, you know, a Canadian jail. This was a rough jail. But he served the Lord in any position that he found himself in. And he praised the Lord. And he did the will of the Father in that position. So this brings us to our second point. Remember, a rebellion is a spirit. Rebellion is a spirit within inside somebody. And we as Christians must be very careful as we're standing for truth that we don't develop a rebellious spirit against authority. You say, why are you telling us this, Pastor James? Because guess who struggles with a rebellious spirit against wicked authority? Why do I not want a rebellious spirit against wicked authority? Because am I glorifying the Father in that? Am I trusting the Father when I have a rebellious spirit towards authority? Punishment to the rebel. Romans 13:2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. If you set yourself in array against the governmental authority of God, we are actively fighting against the appointments of God Himself. What is the reward of such action? Well, we receive to ourselves damnation or judgment or consequence. Are you afraid of those that are placed above you in governmental positions? Don't be, because they are placed in this position to do the will of God. We obey and trust God for the outcome. So, this is another section from 3 through 6 of Romans 13. For the rules are not terrors of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to do thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Now may I ask you a question? Would the Jewish people have plenty to complain about of how the Romans spent their taxes? Yeah, the Roman empires were known for their fulfilling of their desires, using money in wasteful ways. Did God know that the power he set up would use their money in wasteful ways? Yes. We so many times are confused about God's perspective in the ones that are in authority. The lack of perspective many times causes us to pray in such a way that has the one holding the office in view instead of the one who created the office in view. So when I pray for government officials, do you think I sometimes think about who created the office or the one holding the office? I think about the failures of the one holding the office. But I forget and lose perspective that it's the Heavenly Father that created the office. And according to the Bible, he's the one that put the king in the office at the time he put the king into the office for the purpose that he put the king into the office. So if I'm constantly complaining about the king in the office, who am I really complaining against? Now, this is hard, isn't it? I find this very hard. How many of you think I find this very hard? But I think I've proven scripturally that it is God that places the kings at the time that he places the king for a purpose that he places. And we need to trust God in our prayer for them. Think about this. Many times, again, the true intentions of the prayer that we have for the ones holding the God-ordained office in government is, God, this person's you allowed to hold this office is not standing for what I stand for. They are making my life harder, and I know that you don't want that for me, and are totally surprised by the depravity of the one holding the office. I mean, God is shocked at how wicked Justin Trudeau and Mark Carney is, isn't he? He's just shocked. Now, am I being facetious? I hope I'm not being dishonorable to God, but that's how we pray. Oh my goodness, God, you see all the wickedness that this person's... Yes, he sees it. He knew it before they even would do it. He has a purpose for it. Is he okay with that? No. And that's why in Romans chapter 12, he says, avenge not yourselves, for vengeance is mine. Is he going to, if that wicked person doesn't repent, is he going to chastise them and punish them? Now, that shouldn't be our prayer. Our prayer should be for the government to repent, for the people of government to repent. And then we say, you appointed them to do good and not evil, and since they are immoral, deceptive, wicked monsters that want to destroy us, we cannot fathom how you could use them to suit your purposes in my life. So the only answer is the removal and destruction. Can God work out good through evil people? Every person he places into office, we have to remember, since he's sovereign above all, he has a purpose of working out his goodwill through them. I know that's hard for us to understand, but we're not God. And if we trust God, even through hardship, we can trust that in the end, he works all things together for our good, because we're called according to his purpose. We've been saved. We've been set apart. We've been justified. We're going to be glorified one day. God has a purpose, Christian, for the time that we were born, in the place that we were born, under the government that we were born in. God has a purpose. And I know our feelings don't always... I'm not preaching above you tonight or teaching above you. My feelings don't always feel this way, okay? But my faith needs to conquer my feelings in understanding God has a purpose in what he's allowing in our government. I love how Brother Kelfer sums this thought up. He puts them there. He knows how crooked and deceptive or incompetent they are. Relax and pray. But not for their demise. Then how should we pray? We're not supposed to pray that God's judgment rained down on them. And everybody says, and I don't know the balance between peccatory prayers of David and the prayers that we are to pray for God's salvation. I would think in this context of Romans chapter 13 that we are not to have a vengeful spirit. So if you can pray God's judgment on a government official without a vengeful spirit, I've never been able to do that, then you're a better person than I. But obviously David was a man after God's own heart, and he was able to pray judgment on his enemies through the Psalms. I don't know how he did it, but God said he was a man after his own heart. I can't do it. If I'm praying judgment, I have a feeling of, dare I say, glee and joy at the demise of our government officials. But that's not Christian, and that's not right. And we need to repent of that attitude. If you can't tell, this study has been very convicting to me about how bad I've been praying for the people in government. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 6 shows us how we should pray. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness, godliness, and honesty. Now, a lot of times we stop there. So we need to pray that we have peace at all times. But God defines what this looks like. Look at verse number 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all what men to be what? So it is God's love and desire. It is not that he would rain judgment down against the wicked. It's that the wicked would repent and be saved. Amen? He doesn't get joy out of the destruction of the wicked. He would rather that the wicked repent and be saved. All right? And to come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So what does it look like to pray for all men? Have a spirit of submission. When they disobey God, we follow God rather than man, but with the right attitude.
Absolutely. Let's put aside that they are doing anything like that, what God commands. They are evil in the way that they treat people. Okay?
Yes.
We're not supposed to be rebellious with them, right?
I mean, that's what I'm reading from the scripture. That support.
They are not in the street marching, trying to overthrow the government, that they are supporting these guys with money, with food, or whatever. They are equally responsible for this situation, right? They are equally rebellious.
Well, no. I think we support people that are receiving suffering from a government that is against God, realizing that God wants us to feed the poor, to clothe. In the beggars, into, are you saying these are people that are uprising in rebellion against a government and the government's responding with a hard fist?
No, for you probably it's hard to understand because you are never living in this situation.
Sure.
I live with a conscience that we are being in war for 50 years.
Yes.
He's always trying to overthrow the government, right? Then we have these guys that they rebel directly against the government. They took arms and they are going against the government.
Sure.
Okay, then they are rebellious to the government.
Mm-hmm.
Then they are clearly against what we are living in here, right?
Yes.
Then what about the people that they are not in the front line fighting, but they are supporting this?
Yes.
With money and all the kind of stuff. They are equally responsible. They are equally rebellious, right?
I think so.
Okay, brother, what about the people that cherish for them? They are not fighting for them. They are not supporting these guys with money and everything, but they feel so happy for all their
Yeah, well, we're thinking about, remember 4 to 5 years ago when there was that uprising in Venezuela that, what was his name, Maduro, there was a guy that, or even in the last election, how much I was rejoicing in the uprising. We could share it by saying, let the Lord have his way.
Yes, but you and I will not really feel happy when we see the people in the street running Venezuela trying to overthrow.
No, I don't. I don't. I think I was wrong for how happy I was in that.
Yes, no.
Because I would love to see Maduro. Like, when I was praying for Maduro, I wasn't praying for his salvation. I was praying for his destruction. And I was going against the Bible in that. But I just... Anyways, like, I think I'll pick up at this point next week. But these are really hard things. But if we're going to be scriptural, maybe this will give me time to get perspective and pray through this. But from what I can see, were the Roman Empire just as bad to the Christian, if not worse than Maduro's being? Was the Roman Empire just as bad, if not worse, than Maduro towards the Christians?
Worse.
So what's Paul saying to a people that are going to be greatly... Well, somebody... Grandpa or Kevin, give me some thoughts of some arguments against this. I'm sure there's arguments against this. Well, some people will say this time was written in a time of peace and Christians were not having
It wasn't written in a time of peace. We know that because the Caesars were persecuting the Christians, burning them, doing all kinds of stuff to them. But Paul, obviously led by God, had a plan on how the Christian was to live and to respond. In the flesh, I agree with Brother John. It's a hard struggle to sit back and when you see people with Maduro uprising in the streets, maybe that was God's will to bring destruction to Maduro. I don't know, the same as God used when we were talking the other day. God used the Assyrians to bring judgment on Israel and take them into captivity, but then he used the Babylonians to destroy the Assyrians.
And then he used the Medo-Persians to destroy the Babylon. Yeah. I mean, I don't want to get unbalanced in my perspective because I would love, you are exactly right. The reason I started this study is because I thought the manipulation and the lack of calling for an election in Canada was very wrong. So I was struggling with something that simple. Of seeing the dishonesty in the liberal election that caused a man to be the leader of our country that only had 150 votes, and now he's talking about not even calling an election and just writing it out, and we don't. I was struggling with that, and how many of you love in the flesh? How many of you love to sit there and watch Trudeau give a speech, and? Every time he opened his mouth, he was lying and telling lies. And he is, if he could, he would kill us as Christians. You know that, right? If he could, he would destroy us in our way of life. Praise the Lord, he can't. But for me, in the flesh, I'm like, we have a beautiful country with an amazing amount of wealth that... The only reason that our bills are going crazy like they are is because of the lack of care from government officials about the people of the land, right? But we all agree with that, but then when I read the scriptures, it says I'm supposed to have a different attitude. And it's very convicting. It's very convicting. And hopefully next week I can... I want to start next week explaining what supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks, so that at least we can start heading in that direction in our prayer lives towards all people. Hey, we have a problem having, is it some men or some of humanity we're supposed to pray for like this for? Didn't it say all men? Even the one that cut you off, Brother Ron, in the traffic and just sped and then gave you a dirty gesture. We supposed to pray for him too? How about the one that says something disrespectful towards you or towards your family? We're supposed to pray for them too, right? Or somebody that has the pink and green and orange hair and... likes to walk in gay pride parades, clantily dressed and showing off everything, that we're supposed to pray for them too. So whoever God brings into our path, we're supposed to pray for, right? And we're supposed to pray that God will rain fire down on them like he did Sodom and Gomorrah, right? No, we're supposed to pray that all men would be what? Saved. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we realize that this is a tough subject. And God, will spend one more week in this subject, but may you use it to honor and glorify your will in our lives and your word in our lives, and help us to submit to your will no matter how much we don't understand it. And God, help us to beg you to communicate with us the fullness of your will, the mystery of it is of your will, the wisdom in your knowledge in the path that you directed in our lives. God, may you use this word. May you forgive us of our terrible praying at times for people in government. And may you help us to see. Because as Isaiah, when he got into your presence in Isaiah chapter 6, it wasn't just the people of the land that were wicked. It was himself that was wicked, that needed cleansing. And I think sometimes when we focus on the wickedness of the leadership in this world, we can, without even knowing it, belittle our sins. But God, when we stand before your holy presence, we all need grace. And we're so thankful for that grace and that love that you've extended to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. May all the rebels that are against your will humble themselves and come to you so that you could do a great work in their life and extend to them everlasting life. What a great joy that brings into heaven when one sinner comes to repentance. And so God, the rulers of this world that seem to be bent on destroying us through their one world agendas, God, may you do a miraculous work of conviction in their life, and may they turn from their sin and turn to you, that you might bless them and bless them with the most special gift that has ever been given and offered, and that's eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.